words of that hymn, or gospel song, whatever you want to classify it, describing the Lord saving us. Amen? Amen. And I especially like that part where it describes how much he suffered for us. Because we tend to forget that, don't we? We tend to be very much like children in the sense that we just take for granted all the blessings that have been given us. And it cost our Lord such a wonderful, horrible price to suffer for us. Tonight we're going to continue this series that I have begun, God willing, tonight, maybe one more week on these false doctrines and how we oppose them. Tonight I'd have you open your Bible by way of introduction to Galatians chapter 1. And this applies to all kinds of false teaching, but tonight we're going to focus in on this one that's on the screen. But Galatians chapter 1, Paul introduces this book to those who had been saved, and yet they had turned away. They had been enamored by some new thing, some different thing. And you know, it's always the way the devil is. He tries to counterfeit and substitute things that are almost the same, but they're not. It's like the one brother wrote a book, almost is not the same. These people changing the Bible. So, well, it's just almost like the King James. Well, why isn't it all together like the King James? Because they changed something. And there's a lot of confusion out there. But it's even more serious when they try to change the message of the gospel. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll stop there for a moment to note this introductory portion saying, who is this speaking? This is the man that God used, Paul, an apostle. He was not voted on by men. He was not graduated through the right seminaries to get the position or got the accreditation by the board of directors. God called him. And Jesus Christ saved him. God the Father raised Christ from the dead. And the brethren that were with him. See, they're in this thing together. You know, we are not alone in this world as believers. We are fellow heirs with Christ with other believers. We have other people that ought to be together with us on it. And we ought to be praying for one another. As I mentioned this morning, we're praying for Miss Titus. We're praying for these others that were mentioned tonight, for Miss Shipman, for Virgie Sloan, for this family of this missionary who passed away in Hungary. All over the world there are needs. We ought to be in prayer for those and be in seeking to serve the Lord together. And then he reminds us of the fact that there's more than one place where we meet, the churches of Galatia. You know, we think of, well, there's only one. No, there were different ones. He had preached in different locations. God had blessed, and they were in this thing together. We're not in a competition against other churches. We're trying to preach the gospel, as long as they preach the gospel. But there is a difference between those who are fellow heirs with Christ and fellow believers serving the Lord together and those who change it. And then he emphasizes us here the means of our salvation, as I tried to highlight in the song, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Aren't you glad God cared enough to send Jesus? Aren't you glad God was interested enough? I mean, you think about God and his majesty. The Bible tells us the Lord, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. God is holy, 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 holy Lord, God Almighty. We see all that. But he's also, God is love, and he cared for us. He didn't have to. That's the amazing thing of grace. He didn't have to. What did we deserve? We deserved the righteous a reward for our evil deeds that God told him in the Garden of Eden. The soul that sinneth, it shall die, Ezekiel quotes later on. The day thou eatest thereof of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt surely die. And in fact, they did die spiritually. But God provided a way for them to be born again through faith in the provision of the Lord. He gave an illustration of that in the garden with an innocent one who died and provided them coats of skins. Many of us think that that might have been a lamb because of later on the Lord Jesus Christ being called the Lamb of God, which was slain from the foundation of the earth. But regardless of that, substitutionary atonement was pictured there in the garden and looked forward to the sacrifice of Christ, all because God cared enough. And he gets the glory. And then the point of this chapter 1, I marvel, verse 6, that you are so soon removed from him that called you under the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. And here's an interesting play on words, for in our English, there's two different Greek words translated another. And by context, you kind of get the idea. It's another, but it's not another of the same kind. It's another of a different kind. It's not just another ear of corn. It's something altogether different. And in the original, they had those two different terms, but they're both properly translated another. We understand from the context, and again, from what I just told you, this is not just a non-essential thing that's different. You know, you might go to one church preaching the gospel of Christ, and they might dress differently than we do. I know Brother Bob Himes has ministered all these years in the Philippines. They don't often wear a coat and tie out in those churches out there in the bush. They might wear that fancy shirt that the Filipinos have with all the lace and stuff. But it's appropriate, and it's designed for where they live. The coat and tie is very comfortable for us here, especially in our air-conditioned sanctuaries. But can you imagine over in the Philippines in the sweltering heat and humidity? But that's not the issue. It's not the coat and tie. It's the Lord Jesus Christ who died on the cross for our sins. They might do things. Tonight I changed the order of the service a little bit. The order of the service is not sacred. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's his message that's sacred. We don't want to put too much emphasis on things that don't matter. But there are some things that are so important you can't change from them. He said this is another, not another. Of the same kind, but it's another of a false kind. There be some that trouble you, and notice this, and would pervert the gospel of Christ. What is it? Pervert is to twist it, to use it for the wrong purpose, to make it false. People pervert things all the time. We even use that term as a descriptor of someone who takes God's wondrous gifts of life and relationships and misuses them in a wicked way. We call that person a pervert. And you know what I'm talking about. Because they've taken that which was holy and righteous, a gift of God for men and women to be together in holy matrimony, and they've changed it and used it for their own selfish lusts and wickedness. So it's a serious thing to pervert the gospel of Christ. Then verse 8, he continues this thought, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than ye have received, let him be accursed. Say, this is serious, folks. You don't change the message that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scripture. He was buried and rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Those things are indisputable. They are never changing. They show us the magnificent grace of God in doing for us what we could not do for ourselves. These false teachings that we're looking at these few Sunday nights have done that. They've added to or taken from, and usually they do both, by the way. When they add to what God has said, they take from what God has done. Let me illustrate very quickly by way of introduction. When you say it's Jesus and me that gets me to heaven, then you're saying Jesus isn't enough. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all unrighteousness, the Scripture says. And yet there are many false teachings out there saying, well, yes, I believe in Jesus, but I got to also join the church and get baptized, and I got to do my good works, and I got to pay my tithes, and I got to die in good standings with the powers that be and have extreme unction. And they add a whole bunch of stuff. But whenever you add a whole bunch of stuff, you're saying Jesus wasn't enough. That's a perversion of the gospel. Others would change it in different ways. But you see, it's a terrible thing. He says it's a curse. And then I notice also the authority is not in me. It's in him. So though we or an angel from heaven preach unto you any other gospel, let him be accursed. I mean, here's Paul saying, it doesn't matter. If I come along 3 years from now and change my message, don't listen. This is the truth. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ given us from God, and it's changed your life. It's so amazing. How can a true believer get sucked into these things? But they do it all the time. In fact, this one we're looking at tonight, Mormonism, Many of those who are involved in it today, I have read that so many of them were supposedly Baptist before. They were Baptist in name anyway. But why? They got pulled away. They got enticed by something else, something new. In fact, it's interesting. We're going to look at this in a minute, the things that they use. They start out saying, yeah, we believe like you, but we got a little more than you got. You missed something. There's something extra out there, and that's enticing to us. Now, I love what Father Abraham said to that man there in hell when he asked for Lazarus to go and warn his brother. They said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let him hear them. Oh, they won't listen to that. If a man rose from the dead, they listen to him. He said, no. If they won't listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not believe though a man rose from the dead. When you reject the word of God, you're not going to receive anything else to lead you to God. You'll fall for every lie out there. You know, the truth is very unique and special. The Mormonism was founded by Joseph Smith. Called what is now named the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints in 1830 near Rochester, New York. And you can read some of the stories that they describe there. It's kind of amazing. After he died, Brigham Young became the first president of the Mormon Church. Young moved it from its current location to Salt Lake City, Salt Lake City, Utah. Our little slide presentation ignores the little part that Kirtland played. And you know Kirtland, just down the road from us, where they got the Mormon temple. And there was that fellow a few years ago who was an off branch from them even and did all those terrible murders and things. All amazing how evil people can be. They ran him out of the East. They ran him out of Ohio. And they went out to Utah. I was listening to a guy talk the other day. He said they went to somewhere so nobody would bother him and get upset about their 34 wives. Of course, he was trying to be humorous. But today, they continue on, though they don't emphasize some of the things they used to. They have what they call the Book of Mormon, which according to Joseph Smith was given him. The angel Moroni came and showed him where this thing was found. It was on golden plates and gave him the ability with some golden spectacles to read and understand it and translate it into the English language. It's amazing. In the 1800s, he's writing these words from these golden plates, and it sounds very suspiciously like the King James Bible in a lot of places. The Doctrine and the Covenants, another book that they used for their teachings, The Pearl of Great Price. You may have seen these things. I've seen them in bookstores, you know, used bookstores and in Goodwill centers. And then this is interesting, the Bible, King James Version only, but Smith's Inspired Version. But these both are considered less reliable than the Mormon Scripture. You remember a few years ago where they'd have those advertisements on the television, Wright will send you a free King James Bible. Well, that's great. I remember one preacher said, that sounds good. He wrote to them, and they did it. And then he found out it was Mormons. They also sent him Book of Mormon. And it's amazing how they try to twist this. They have some magazines that they use to promote their thing, just like Jehovah's Witnesses have their magazines. The authoritative teachings of Mormon prophets and other LDS general authorities. There's all kinds of things. If you listen on the radio to Glenn Beck, who's very well known and speaks very loudly on a lot of issues, he often refers to the prophets, and he and his buddy Pat are a prophet in their church, and I don't understand all that. About his relationship, but it's very confusing. What is our authority contrasting to the Mormons' authority? Theirs is based on Joseph Smith and his vision and supposedly this angel. We just read Galatians chapter 1. It's the word of God given us. No other gospel, no other addition, no other subtraction. In Revelation, he talks about there's a curse to them that would take from or add to the word of God. And that's a serious thing. Then look over in Hebrews chapter 1 for a moment, since we've already looked at Galatians. Hebrews chapter 1, I think I read it, a little bit of it last week as well. I'll try not to be too tedious or long-winded, but I think it's important to note the way God explains it. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath made, appointed heir of all things, by whom also he had made the worlds. Jesus Christ is the revelation of God to man. He was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus Christ is the living, breathing Word of God. And then he gave us the written Word of God. We noted last time, 2 Timothy 3 and 2 Timothy 2, about all scriptures given by inspiration of God. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished into all good works. Everything you need to live a righteous life for God in this life, prepare you for the next, is in the Bible. Everything. The sufficiency of Holy Scripture. That's a great doctrine. We ought to meditate upon that. If everything I need is in the Bible, then why am I wasting my time with everything else? And another way the devil gets into people's lives today is when people say, well, the Bible, yeah, but it's too hard to understand. Get my book, get my tape, get my... Wait a minute, the Bible's the authority. If your book or your tape or your sermon explains and illustrates the Word of God and uses the Word of God as a foundation, maybe it'll help us. Because the Bible does say that by the foolishness of preaching, he has chosen to save them that believe. But we don't say my words are superior to God's. God's words are precious. Jesus Christ is the express image, verse 3, who being in the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, holding all things by the word of his power. In other words, he's exactly God in the flesh, exactly as we should see. And he's so much better than the angels. He goes on through here in chapter 1. And verse 8 also, it shows us of his deity. But unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of thy kingdom. The Lord Jesus Christ is the fullness of God. And then the word of God given is given forever. Psalm 12, 6 and 7. You've heard me quote this often. And I think that's a good verse to kind of commit to memory. And also understand how they're changing it in some of these people, because they don't want to face the truth of this passage. Because God says here that he would preserve that word given us. It would not change. It would not be gone. Chapter 12, verse 6 and 7, it says, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Some of these new ones, they change it. Instead of God keeping his word, he would keep his people. Well, surely the Lord will keep his people. But the focus of this passage is the words of the Lord are pure. God has made sure of that, purified. And the responsibility in this verse is God promises he will keep his words from this generation forever. From the time he gave them to the time the Lord Jesus Christ comes up, and heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall never pass away. So we have the Bible. That's our authority. And I can't emphasize enough that we go back to the Word of God to know what we believe. And then Mormonism, what do they teach about God? This is where it really gets crazy to me. They teach that God the Father was once a man, mortal man, on another planet, but he progressed to become God. He had a physical body as his wife, Heavenly Mother. No Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost are three separate beings. And when worthy members may one day become exalted to Godhead themselves. This is kind of mystical and crazy, but I remember watching a video years ago by a man who worked with Mormons. It was titled The God Makers. Actually, I think it was a movie, a film type thing before videos were available. And he said they had a saying, as we are, God once was. And as God is, we shall be. That's amazing. Now, the Bible, what does it say? It tells us God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. He was manifested in the flesh, Hebrews 1 I mentioned already. But he is God the Son who became flesh. He left his eternal perspective and took upon himself a body for us, that he might go to the cross and die in our place. He did that willingly, but it is not his essence. He is God. Mary is not the wife of God. That's a big thing. And by the way, one of the other things that Mormonism teaches in some of their books is that the way you become gods is you have enough babies. And so all the spiritual wives up there are eternally pregnant, waiting on these women down here to have physical bodies to send those souls to. And it's kind of really amazing how anybody could believe this stuff. But they do. And the Bible tells us Mary was highly favored, Lord, chosen to be the bearer of Christ in the flesh. But she's not God's wife. In verse number 26 of Luke chapter 1, we do this every year at Christmas, but listen with me as I read again. 6 months, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. The angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. The angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and shalt bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. And Mary said unto the angel, How shall this be, saying, I know not a man? The angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. You see, Mary knew physically it was impossible for this to happen, for she was pure and without any intercourse with a man. But now, he said, this isn't an earthly thing. This is a God-chosen, unique event. The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. And he said to her, "For with God nothing shall be impossible." And then I love the words in 38, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. See, she accepted this from God. And it didn't say she would become the queen of heaven or the wife of God. She's a highly favored. She said, I'm a handmaid. I'm a servant. Thanks that I can be used of God. And all of us ought to have that attitude. As I tried to preach this morning, to have this mind in us that was in Christ, who's not grasping, not trying to get ahead, not trying to show off our power, authority, or importance, but we humble ourselves and become obedient unto God's plan. Mary was obedient. She is not in some false way, but she did what God told her. It's a unique thing. Now, what about being like God? Look over in 1 John chapter 3. We shall be made like him, but we're not going to be God. We're never going to be as smart as God. We're never going to be holy as God. We're going to be made righteous, but that's different than being God and being holy without any sin. We'll be made as if we had no sin, but we did, didn't we? We had to be cleansed from it. He had to forgive our sins. 1 John chapter 3, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. So we have a hope. We look forward to that time. 1 Corinthians talked about that we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall be caught up together with him in the clouds. That's 1 Thessalonians. But we shall be changed, a new body. No more sickness, sorrow, pain. That's glorious. But I like this. We should be like him. Jesus is our goal. Jesus is our pattern. We're to strive to be like him in our heart and our spirit and our attitude in this life. And we shall be like him there in heaven. We'll become children of God in reality. I guess you could say it that way. We are already sons of God by faith. I mean, that's settled. Once you've been born again, you're brought into the family of God. But we're still in the flesh. But then in the glory, then we'd get rid of that old flesh, that old nature, all that sinfulness, and we'd be like him. That'll be glorious. But we're never going to be him. We're never going to be equal with God. You see, that's a false thing. What does the Mormonism teach about Jesus? He's a separate from God the Father. He was created as a spirit child by the Father and Mother in heaven. He's the elder brother of all men and spirit beings, including Lucifer. Now, you know, I told you this kind of gets strange. Their teaching is that Jesus and the devil are brothers. And the big trouble was they both had a plan for God to redeem mankind, and God chose the plan that Jesus gave, and Lucifer got mad. I said, that's crazy. Where do they get this stuff? I don't know. I haven't read all the details. I've just read the synopsis. But that's when they're talking about Jesus, are they talking about our Jesus? Or are they talking about something they made up? His earthly body was made through the physical union between God the Father, Elohim, and Mary. And he was married, they teach. He died on the cross in Gethsemane, but that does not provide full atonement. See, this is the problem. Another gospel. It provides for everyone who's lived on earth with resurrection. And he traveled to America after his death and resurrection in Palestine. They believe that Jesus came and to this world and came over to the United States area. It wasn't the United States then, it was America, and preached to the Indians. What does the Bible say? The Bible said he's God the Son. Look at 1 Timothy 3:16. I tried to find some other verses tonight as we illustrate the contrast, and this one stuck out to me. I had to look up the reference, but it describes the Lord Jesus and his work and ministry in this world in a very succinct way. And some have even said it's one of the early creeds of the church, if they would repeat, we believe this, and chapter 3, verse 16, saying, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. That's a beautiful verse, isn't it? God was made flesh and dwelt among us. He was justified in the spirit. He followed the Lord. He did everything right. He was seen of angels, certainly. He preached unto the Gentiles. We read about it there in Acts chapter 1 and following. Believed on in the world. Thank God for people who got saved and received up into glory. And by the way, you'd probably want to add to that, and he's coming again. Amen. And then he is the only begotten of the Father. This is the thing that contrasts so strongly with the Mormon idea of many little spirit babies that God and his many wives are popping out in heaven. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Sure, we're sons of God by faith in Christ, but we're not begotten of God like Jesus. And then John 1:14, he became flesh and dwelt among us. He's still God before he became flesh. But he humbled himself to do that for us. We are joint heirs with Christ. I mentioned that already. Romans 8, verse 17 illustrates that. Try not to have too many verses tonight, but I think I should back up what I say with Scripture, don't you? And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, we may also be glorified together. And then, what about the devil? Lucifer is a fallen creature. We know as the devil. And we could have a whole sermon on this topic. Very quickly, I'm going to turn over to Isaiah chapter 14 and read together again this description of the fall of Satan. Isaiah describes it, if I want to try and characterize it in my own way to contrast it, the spiritual side of it, the sin of his heart. And Ezekiel 28 kind of describes some of the other parts, more outward appearance of it. Chapter 14, beginning of verse 12 through 15, describes the change from Lucifer, the created, to the becoming the devil. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend up into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. You see, the devil, what was his sin, the Bible tells us in the New Testament? Pride. He got full of himself. Boy, that's a warning to us, isn't it? In fact, we're warned not to lift up someone too soon in their youth, lest they be entrapped with pride, the sin of the devil. Ezekiel chapter 28, he's described as the king of Tarsus, or the prince of Tarsus in verse 2. Son of man, say unto the prince of Tarsus, thus saith the Lord God, because thine heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am a god, I sit in the seat of God in the midst of the seas, yet thou art a man. not God, though thou hast set thine heart as the heart of God. Behold, thou art wiser than Daniel. There's no secret they can hide from thee. With thy wisdom and thine understanding, thou hast gotten thee riches and hast gotten gold and silver into thy treasures. By thy great wisdom, by thy traffic, thou hast increased thy riches. Thine heart is lifted up because of thy riches. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because thou hast set thine heart as the heart of God, behold, therefore, I will bring strangers upon thee, terrible of the nations. They shall draw their swords against the beauty of thy wisdom, and they shall defile thy brightness. They shall bring thee down to the pit, and thou shalt die the deaths of them that are slain in the midst of the seas. Yet wilt thou yet say before him that slayeth thee, I am God. Thou shalt be a man and no God in the hand of him that slayeth thee. Thou shalt die the deaths of the uncircumcised by the hand of strangers. For I have spoken it, saith the Lord God. You see, this man of earth exemplified the same attitude as Satan. And he goes on here, says, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardis, topaz, diamond, beryl, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, and emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold, and the workmanship of thy tablets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee the day thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. See, this is why we believe this is a reference to Satan, Lucifer, because he's talking about being in Eden and created perfect. You see, he prayed, he failed. Verse 18, by the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence and sin. Therefore, I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God. I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings, they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee, and it shall devour thee. I'll bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. All they that know thee among the people shall be astonished at thee. Thou shalt be a terror, and never shalt thou be any more. It's a terrible description, isn't it, of fall. Because Satan was once honored with being in the presence of God, but he got full of himself and was thrown out. What about the Holy Spirit? Mormons teach the Holy Spirit is different from the Holy Ghost. That's interesting. I don't know how they do that. They don't believe the Holy Spirit is God, but is an influence, electricity-like emanation from God, or the light of Christ. And then the Holy Ghost is a spirit man, a member of the Godhead. The Bible talks about the Holy Spirit. We looked at these verses before. He is God in the flesh. Thou hast not lied unto man, but unto God, Acts 5. He works on and in us. He guides us in all truth. All these verses we've looked at before. And we're warned not to quench the Spirit. There's no forgiveness for those who reject the witness of the Holy Spirit. For there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, Acts 4:12. How are you saved? According to the Mormons, one is resurrected by grace, but fully saved, exalted to a state of godhood by works. There it comes again. They're required. Now, this is interesting. They're required works in the Mormon belief is you've got to be faithful to the leaders of the church. You've got to be baptized as a Mormon. You've got to tithe. Not should. You have to. Ordination for males, marriage, secret temple, endowment, rituals, all kinds of works. And they believe no one is have eternal life without membership in the Mormon church. After death, they believe eventually everyone goes to one of three places, celestial, or celestial kingdoms. Some can become gods in the highest level. Apostates and murderers are with Satan in outer darkness. Of course, we know that's not true. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. And we looked at these verses before. We're saved unto good works, to obey the word of God, to follow the Lord, but that's all in obedience for him, because we love him. We love him because he first loved us, and we're to witness and go into all the world for the Lord. Other things that they believe, a secret temple, endowment and rituals, celestial marriage, only available to members in good standing. I don't know. What did Jesus say in heaven? We should be like the angels, or neither married nor given in marriage. But according to them, they're still doing it. They believe in baptizing for the dead. I believe that scripture in the Bible is referring to those who are baptized for the dead. That means Jesus Christ. He was buried in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life in Christ Jesus. That's a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. But they take it, believe that they can go in there by proxy baptism, and they've had somebody dunked for all the presidents of the United States but a couple. They were upset with the one who ran them out of the United States and sent them to Utah. And I don't know who the other one is. They have a word of wisdom which prohibits tobacco, alcohol, and caffeine drinks. That one missionary to the Mormons, he said, "Why do you drink coffee?" He says, "Because the Mormons don't." I thought that was kind of humorous. I'm against some of those things, amen? Alcohol, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. But that doesn't save you. Not smoking doesn't save you. It's a good idea. Some may argue caffeine's not good for you. I think it helps keep you from hitting telephone poles. But things, use your own wisdom. They believe tithing is necessary. They are encouraged to have a two-year missionary commitment. They go door-to-door proselytizing. They have a great social network. And people of African ancestry were denied full access into the Mormon priesthood and privileges until 1978. Some interesting things that they do that are different than the Bible. Our Bible says that we're all the same before the Lord, doesn't it? In Christ, there's neither Jew nor Gentile, male nor female, bond nor free. We're all one in Christ. Well, I hope this very quick overview encourages you and helps you. Maybe you'll be able to look into Scripture more and concentrate on the truth of it when you're confronted with these false apostate religions, these that have perverted the gospel, because that is what it is. We're going to close tonight with the hymn 262, "Cleanse Me, Search Me, O God."